So we're going to continue with our series, you know, Sacred Rhythms, as we talk about different means of grace, spiritual disciplines, whatever you want to say, that God has given us to help us get on rhythm with Him. So today we're going to look at our second one. Last week we looked at the rhythm of prayer and having prayer as that part of our lives, more than just, you know, these quick things we say before supper or before we eat, but really like seeking God in prayer. Today, we're going to be focusing on the rhythm of the Word. All right, we're going to be talking about the place that the Word of God should have in our lives and the rhythm that we should have as we seek God through His Word and all of that. Now, there's an old saying, maybe you've heard it. It's actually attributed to Charles Spurgeon, but it says this: a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. All right, it's a beautiful message of, and I have to laugh because during the sermon, I'll do it today, like during this series service too. Like there's times I pick up my Bible and I hold it up and stuff like that. And I had somebody come to me after first service and they said, I love the fact that you got up and you started talking about a Bible falling apart. And then you like held up this like brand new Bible. Listen, it is brand new because the other one fell apart. So legitimately, I thought that was funny because they were paying attention. But such a powerful truth, isn't it? A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't, right? That is a reflection of somebody that has spent time pursuing and seeking God through His Word. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And to do that, we're going to start by considering Joshua for a moment. If you're a note taker, I'll give it to you. I don't have it up on a slide or nothing, but I'm going to be referencing a section of scripture in Joshua chapter 1. So here we have Joshua. You know, he's now taking over, leading the nation of Israel. Moses has passed away. In fact, that's how Joshua starts. God comes to Joshua and he says, hey, Joshua, Moses is dead. You're taking over. And in that first chapter, this is verses 7 and 8, and many of you have probably read this, you've heard this, it's such a powerful section of scripture. But Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, God says this to him as he's preparing to run his race, so to speak. God says, Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. So God's laying out this command. Follow the word, Joshua. Follow the word of God, and you'll be successful. But then God tells him the rhythm. And I love this. Here's the rhythm. Verse 8. Keep this book of law, or this book of the law, always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. So here's the rhythm. So I'm kind of giving you the full thing at the end, or the beginning, and then the rest of this, we'll get to some, what does the word do for us? But I want you to hear the rhythm. First, don't let the word of the law, like, depart from your lips. Let it always be on your lips. You know what God's ultimately saying here is, he's like, Joshua, be a man that speaks the word of God. Be a man that's known for speaking the word of God. Now, there's a couple ways of looking at this. First, as Christians, we need to be people that speak the word of God first into our own lives. Like, we need to be people on a daily basis that's speaking the word of God, the promises of God, the commands of God, the glory of God. We need to speak the truth of God into our lives. So we should be people that are speaking the word of God. Do you know what's interesting? Why a lot of people don't speak the word of God into your lives? Because you can't speak something you don't know. And so if we're not in the word of God, you can't speak the word of God. You can't proclaim the promises of God unless you're pursuing to know the promises of God. We can't speak the commands of God or the truth of God unless we're actually pursuing to know the word of God. But there's another way of looking at this. Not only should we speak the word of God into our own lives, we should also speak the word of God into one another's lives. We should be people that speak the truth of God to one another. Whether that be in a conviction way to say, hey, I'm challenging you because of the truth of God. But more importantly, we should be people that can discuss and wrestle with and ask questions about the Word of God. We should be people that are comfortable to speak about God's Word with one another. You know, what's interesting is most human beings are really good at small talk. Aren't we really good at small talk? How's your week been? Pretty nice weather today, isn't it? You know? How do you think the Hawkeyes are going to do this year? Right? What? You want me to call out some other team? I'm not. Hawkeye fan. Sorry. It's not a source of division, people. For some, maybe. But we're really good at small talk, right? And again, don't get me wrong, small talk's not necessarily a bad thing. But you know what's really unfortunate is many of us as Christians, we can't even hold conversations about Scripture with one another. Because it's so foreign to us to discuss the Word of God. Those of us that are in life groups, and hear me on this, if you're part of this church and you're not currently in a life group, I would encourage you to come talk to me, talk to Tyler, Pastor Tyler, talk to one of the staff, talk to somebody. We would love to see that grow and more of you get involved in life groups. But listen, if you're in a life group here, if you've ever been in a life group or even a small group, and hear me on this, if you get together with a life group and all you do is just talk about small things, but you're never like discussing the Word of God, we're missing the point. Because we're called to be people that speak the Word of God to one another. That's rhythm number one. Speak it, Joshua. Always let it be on your lips. Don't be a person of falsehood, Joshua. Be a person of truth. And that's called to us, to speak the Word of God. But then notice the next thing. He says, speak it, but then he says, meditate on it day and night. I love this because this word meditate here doesn't mean just read it. It means what it says, meditate on it, study it, chew on it, right? It's actually a word that kind of refers to even how some animals eat, like cows, like they'll eat and they'll chew and then they'll regurgitate, they'll chew it some more and then they'll chew it some more. Like there's this constant chewing of breaking it down to like dig into, get as much out of it as possible. See, again, many times we fall into the rhythm that maybe many of us maybe read the Bible, we read our devotion, but the question is, are you meditating on it? Are you studying it? Are you wrestling with it? Are you asking questions about it? Are you going to others and saying, help me understand this? I want to wring as much out of this as I possibly can. You know? And don't get me wrong, this is something we have to grow into. Not everybody just has this gift to be able to do it. So again, this is not like perfection. It's about longing to become a person that knows how to meditate on the Word of God. You know, some of us are really, you know, probably better at it again than others. But again, it's something that we seek to do. Study it, meditate on it. Notice day and night, daily, constantly. The Word of God should always be in front of us. And the last thing we see with the rhythm here is speak it, study it, but then obey it. Right? Do this so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Listen, it doesn't matter how much scripture we can quote. It doesn't matter how much scripture we can talk about. It doesn't matter how much scripture we can debate. It doesn't even matter how much scripture that we can teach. If we're not obeying it, it's all for nothing. Right? This is one of the reasons so many people in the world have issues with Christians, especially pastors, religious leaders. I'll acknowledge it, and you probably carry some of the same frustration. How many times do we see over and over and over again people that call themselves biblical scholars get up and teach the Word of God and then they fail at following what the Bible says? Because they don't obey the thing that they're teaching. And many times that's how the world looks at us as Christians. You know, one of the most dangerous things when you think about this is a lot of people in the world know just enough of the Bible to know when they don't see it in the life of a person that claims that they follow it. Well, wait a minute, I thought you Christians were supposed to be this way. And again, this isn't like a dig against us. It's just speaking of the importance. The Word of God should be the thing that transforms us. It should be the thing that energizes us to live this amazing godly life that God has given to us. So again, here's the very simple rhythm. Speak it, study it, obey it. But here's the question. Are you living that rhythm today? Is that your rhythm with the Word of God? And again, I hope this is challenging to us, but challenging to say, that's the rhythm God wants from me. Because notice the result. And again, if you go back and look at this scripture, or if you looked it up now, but I want you to hear this. In verse 9, after God gives Joshua the rhythm, he then says this, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, Joshua. Do not be discouraged." You know what I love about that? It's God basically telling Joshua, the race you're about to run, the life you're going to live, there's going to be moments, Joshua, where you're going to be tempted to be afraid. Joshua, there's going to be moments where you're going to be tempted to be discouraged. Listen, can we not just be open that that's the reality of life for all of us? There's going to be moments that we're going to be afraid and we're going to be discouraged because life is hard. Life has difficulties. Life has temptations. Life has attacks. Life is not the way that we can plan it to be. But here God is telling Joshua, you're about to run this race, Joshua. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Notice that the promise comes after the rhythm. Joshua, here's the rhythm. And here's the result. When you allow your life to be built upon the rhythm of God's word, Joshua, you're going to have what you need. I'm going to be with you. You're going to know that I'm with you. So the moments that come that try to discourage you, Joshua, you're going to be courageous. Joshua, the moments that come against you that make you afraid, Joshua, you're going to be strong. Because you're living the rhythm that I am calling you to live. That's why I love how God asked the question, have I not commanded you? Question. Joshua, this is not a suggestion. It's a command. So I say that for us as Christians today, that we have to approach the Word of God the same way. It's not just another book that sits on our bookshelf. It's not just the other book that we pull out when it's convenient. It's not the other book that we grab and Sunday morning we say to ourselves, man, I haven't seen my Bible all week. Where's it at? We're going to church. Let me find my Bible. Where's it at? Listen, I know I've been guilty of that. At some point in time in my life, the Bible is not a book that we pick up, you know, and say to ourselves, you know, it's been a while, I should get back in there. It's called to be a daily, constant rhythm. Because whether I'm physically reading the scripture or not, the more of this that I ingest, the more of it goes in here. And the more of it goes in here. And the amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit takes the truth of that's on these pages and he puts it in here and he puts it in here. And the more that I do that, the more that he brings it out all day long. So it is with us day and night, meditating on it, because it's a constant part of us. So as we talk about the Word of God this morning, I think stories are powerful. I think stories help us grab hold of things. And I want to give you a few stories that speak of the power of the Word of God in some other people's lives. Because it kind of starts there. Because many times we can speak about, like, we could say as Christians, I believe this book is powerful. I believe this book has the words of life in it. Like, I believe that there's victory in this book and in these pages. I believe this is the Word of God. Can I challenge us just for a moment? Because this is a challenge to me too. If I say that there's power in this book, then explain to me why I wouldn't be in it on a daily basis. If I truly say I believe that there's life in this book, why wouldn't I be in it on a daily basis? If I truly believe that God reveals himself through this book, Again, why would I not be in it on a daily basis? But isn't it interesting that our lives can get in a rhythm where we're not really in this hardly at all? And I'm not, again, saying this as a condemnation to us. I'm not trying to shame anyone because, again, I have fallen into that rhythm. In fact, here's the rhythm that I fall into. I'm going to confess to you for a moment. I'm in this book on a daily basis. So don't sit there and say, ooh, good for you, because I'm going to confess something to you. I'm in this book on a daily basis, but here's the rhythm that I can fall into, and God has to challenge me with it a lot. See, I can be in this book, but the problem is God will come to me and he says, David, yeah, you're in my word, but you're in my word because you're preparing for a sermon. You're in my word, David, but you're preparing for a lesson. David, you're in my word, but you're preparing it for something that you're doing for the church. David, it's been a while since you've been in my word just for me. Like, you're not seeking necessarily me, David. You're just doing what you need to get done. So don't get me wrong, there's rhythms that, like, I may be in on a daily basis, but I still can fall into the rhythm that I'm not seeking the power that God wants for me. I'm not seeking the life that he wants for me because I can fall into the wrong rhythm. But again, just to think about this. Now, again, I go back to the story thing because I think when we see how God uses his word in other people's lives, it should excite us to really see the power of this book and the word of God for what it is. So the first one, a couple of them are from a long time ago, and then there's one a little more recent. But I love these stories. The first time I ever heard them, I love these stories. So John Newton, if anybody know who he is, or if you don't, John Newton is actually the man who wrote Amazing Grace. If you don't know much about him, he actually has a very interesting life. John Newton, before becoming a pastor and before ever writing the hymn, was actually deeply involved in the slave trade. He was actually a slaver. He commanded a ship, and that's what he was a ship captain that actually bought slaves. He was known for his profanity. He was known for his cruelty. He was known for his rebellion against God. By his own admission, John Newton said of himself that I was a man beyond conscience, was how he saw himself. In 1748, during a violent storm, his ship was on the verge of sinking. In desperation, Newton cries out to God for mercy. So here was the beginning of his journey to being radically transformed and saved by God. But here's what's interesting. This is what's striking about his story. He said, the thing that transformed him was the words that began to awaken his soul. It wasn't because of some emotional experience he had. He wasn't like zapped by the Holy Spirit. He didn't have this like moment where he heard the music playing and all of a sudden he was emotionally brought to tears and it broke him. None of that happened. He actually said the thing that got him was not religious ritual or, like I said, emotional experience. What happened was fragments of scripture started coming to his mind that he had heard years earlier. One of them was Psalms 139, where it says, if I take the wings of the morning, even there shall thy hand lead me. Another one was later on in the Gospels, where he remembers these words, where a man said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. What happened was the Holy Spirit started bringing to mind truth that was buried deep inside of this man. See, the word of God was buried in his memory, and it started to resurface in the darkness, and it began reshaping his heart. Later on, John Newton wrote these words saying, the scriptures are the grand means of enlightening the mind and transforming the heart. It was the scriptures that over time, the Bible, that completely changed the trajectory of his life. This former slave trader would become a passionate preacher of the gospel and eventually become an outspoken opponent to slavery. I love this. Near the end of his life, there was such a radical transformation because of the power of God's word and what the Holy Spirit did in him, that later on in his life, towards the end of his life, John Newton was actually losing his memory. right? He's literally losing his memory, and he says these words: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." What an amazing testimony of a man radically transformed by the power of God's word. See, it reminds me that his transformation didn't come through self-help. It didn't come from morality and doing better. It didn't come from some inspiration. It came through the living word of God taking root in his heart. You see, it reminds me a lot in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that the word of God is alive and active, right? Sharper than any double-edged sword. You know what I love about this verse? Hear what it says. It's not just some book. It's alive. It's active. It's doing something always. God says, "My words never return to me void, but they always accomplish that which I want them to accomplish." I love this because it reminds me of Martin Luther, who's the second story I want to share with you. Martin Luther, who is the father of the Reformation, which is why we're sitting here today, the moment when God challenged the established church and what it was doing that was going against his word. Luther said these words: "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." Can I ask you a question this morning? Can you make the same statement about the Bible for you? Again, it's not a question of condemnation or shame. It's a question of evaluation. Is the Bible alive to you? Is the Word of God alive? Is the Word of God, does it have feet that run after you? Does it have hands that take hold of you? Does it shape the person that you are? The way that you understand the world, the way that you understand yourself, the way that you understand God, can you testify to the same thing as Martin Luther towards the Word of God? See, what I love about this is before the Reformation, again, if you don't know much about his life, Luther actually was a monk. And when he served as a monk, he was pursuing God in the way that he thought was right. But here's the problem. Luther said that his life was consumed with guilt and his life was consumed with fear of God's judgment. Luther would fast, he would pray, he would confess endlessly. He was trying to earn peace with God through religious disciplines. He was trying to earn his salvation. He was trying to earn God's favor. This is Luther's confession. He actually wrote this at one point in time. He says, "If ever a monk could obtain heaven by works, I should certainly have been entitled to it." He's confessing, not bragging. He's saying, "I did everything to earn a right relationship with God, and it was all for nothing." Because all he ever had was guilt and fear. He still felt condemned. But then by his own confession, he says, "But then everything began to change while he was studying the book of Romans." While studying the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit took one verse, one small verse that took hold of Luther and was actually the seed that created the Reformation. It was Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "The righteous shall live by faith." This one verse caused Luther to pause and question everything he had known. In fact, Luther said that this verse, this is the words that he used when speaking of this verse. He said, "This verse became like the gate of paradise opening itself to him." That discovery of the Word of God changed his life. It completely transformed him. By his own confession, again, he says the Bible moved from being merely a religious text to becoming the living voice of God that exposed error and proclaimed grace. Luther became convinced that the Word of God itself carried divine power. Again, can I ask the question for us? Are you convinced that the Word of God carries divine power? Again, what place does this, if we want to call it book, hold in your life? I love this. Another powerful moment came out of Luther's life. This was in 1521. Luther, after being radically transformed by the Word of God and by the power of God in his life, Luther goes on and preaches this message and writes about this message. And the religious leaders of the time brought him, the church leaders that thought he was rebelling against truth, they brought Luther before them and they commanded him to recant. They ordered him to recant. Change your teaching, Luther. Recant what you're saying. And this was his answer. My conscience is captivated to the Word of God. His rejection to the leaders of his day was, my conscience is captivated to the Word of God. Again, I ask this as Christians. If we follow Christ, we will never truly live the rhythm of the Word of God unless we can say the same thing. My question for you this morning is, are you captivated to the Word of God? Again, not a question of shame, but a question of evaluation. Where am I? How do I treat this amazing and wonderful gift that God has given to me, the Scriptures, the Bible? Here's the last one. Again, a little more modern. Maybe some of you know this story. It's a powerful story that you can actually read about. But this one involves a man named Nicky Cruz. For anybody that doesn't know, Nicky Cruz was actually the former leader of a violent gang in New York City in the 50s. Nicky Cruz was a leader of this gang. He was actually known not just as a leader, but as a warlord, was actually the terminology that he was branded with. The gang that he ran was known for violence, for robberies, for assault, and for intimidation. The thing about Nicky Cruz is he was born into a home of abuse, rejection, and a home of occult practices. He was actually born in Puerto Rico. When he was about 14, 15, he was pretty young in his teen years. I can't remember the exact year, but Nicky Cruz was actually shipped away by his family because he was told his entire life, we don't want you. Like, you are not loved, you are not wanted. And when he was a young teen, he was shipped up to New York City alone. Like, family didn't go with him, they just shipped him to New York to get rid of him. Quickly, Nicky Cruz fell into the gang life, and like I said, quickly became the leader of one of the largest gangs in New York City of the time. Nicky Cruz openly admitted that he hated people, that he lived his life with no remorse. In fact, he was often known for saying things like, I live for hate and violence is my language. Again, if you don't know the story, there's another man in Nicky Cruz's story named David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson was an evangelist. He was a pastor that felt called by God to go to New York and start proclaiming the gospel to gang members in the neighborhoods. And he was actually felt called by God to go proclaim the gospel to Nicky Cruz. David Wilkerson goes and he tells Nicky Cruz about Jesus. The first time David Wilkerson approached Nicky Cruz, Nicky's response was this: I'm going to kill you if you talk to me about this man ever again. David Wilkerson's reply: Nicky, you could cut me into 1,000 pieces and every one of them would still love you. It was through the witness of David Wilkerson that God used this man to bring Jesus into the life of Nicky Cruz. Now, here's the thing. Though the witness of David Wilkerson was the first thing God used to reach Nicky Cruz, this is the cool part about his story. Cruz later testified that it was Scripture is the thing that pierced through his years of rage, abuse, and hatred. He said it was reading passages about the love and forgiveness of Christ. That was the thing that broke him internally. That was the thing that broke him of his ways of violence. He said, eventually, I surrendered myself fully to the life of Jesus. And because of that, because of the power of what the Word of God did in him, Nicky Cruz eventually becomes an evangelist himself and literally goes around the world preaching the gospel. You can actually read his story in the book titled Run, Baby, Run. if you ever are interested to read it. But I want to share with you some of the quotes from Nicky Cruz about the Word of God. He said this, "I had fought people all of my life, but I could not fight the Word of God." He said, "When I began to read the Scriptures, it was as if God Himself was speaking directly into my darkness. The Word of God reached places in me that no knife, no prison, and no preacher ever could." What a powerful testimony of what the power, like the power of God's word in somebody's life. Is it any wonder that our enemy tries everything he can to keep you out of this? He does it in a multitude of ways. You're too busy. I ain't got time to be in the Word of God. I tried and it didn't do anything for me, so why bother? I don't understand it. I don't get it. So why even bother read something I don't understand? Can I just encourage you with something real quick? Again, I'm in this book on a daily basis. Can I just say real quick, the more I am in this book, the more I know I don't understand. And that doesn't bother me one bit. You know why? Because the more I'm in this book, the more God reveals himself to me, and the more God reveals himself to me, the more I realize I'm this big. And he's infinite. And that's okay. But again, I challenge this. And again, I don't know what anybody's Bible study, I don't know how much you're in the Word of God, but I'm speaking to somebody this morning. Like, listen, what's keeping you from being in this book? What's keeping you from pursuing God the way he wants you to and the rhythm that he has for you? Again, I hope that you see this in Jeremiah 31. A few weeks ago in our last series, we brought this up as we talked about the heart and we talked about lukewarm Christianity. But in Jeremiah 31, 33, remember, this is what God says. This is the covenant that I want to make with you. This verse first talks about Israel, but realize Jesus first came to Israel. The covenant first started with Israel. And then after Israel rejected it, it then goes to everyone else. So this is the covenant that God wants with us. Notice what he says, "I will put my law in their mind and I will write it on their heart. I will be their God and they will be my people." That's the desire that God has for us. I want to put my law in your mind. I want to put my law in your heart. Psalms 119, longest psalm in the entire Bible, right? That is a long one, right? I only say that because if any of you have like daily Bible readings and you ever get, when you get to Psalm 19, schedule some more time because it's a long psalm. But what I love about Psalm 119, if you've never read it, the entire psalm is pretty much about one thing. The psalmist is rejoicing about the greatness and the beauty and the wonder and the power of God's word. He's talking about God's laws and God's commands and his precepts. He's celebrating God's word all throughout it. In fact, at one point in time in verse 11, he says this, "I have hidden your word in my heart." So notice these two scriptures together. This is God's desire for us. He wants to put his word in your mind. He wants to put his word in your heart. And then the psalmist is saying, "I made the decision. I live by the rhythm of storing your word in my heart." Again, I ask the question today, are you living the rhythm of storing the word of God in your heart? You can't store the word of God unless you're in the word of God. It's impossible. I wish I could tell you could put the Bible under your pillow at night and it's just going to like osmosis right in there. And before you know it, you're going to memorize the whole thing. But it's not going to happen. We have to live by rhythm. So before we're done this morning, I just want to give you some benefits. I hope you see the power of God's word. I hope you see the place that God wants his word in our lives. Now, I want you to just see some benefits just for a moment because we live by that. We say, what's in it for me? And I get that. We want to know what's the benefit of God's word. Well, over the series, these last couple of weeks, I've been talking about kind of relating this rhythm to being a runner. When we started this series, I talked about running long races. The Bible talks to us and says, run your race. That's what we're called to do. All of you have a race to run. It's called life. You have your race, I have my race. And then beautifully, as Christians, we're running this race together. But we have this race to run, and the Bible tells us, run your race as someone that's trying to win the prize. So last week, we talked about prayer. And we talked about the Holy Spirit and how prayer is literally breathing in the presence of God. I kind of compared it to, again, running and the need for breathing in. You can't run well unless you're breathing. And prayer helps us breathe in the very presence of God. It helps us breathe in the Holy Spirit. So today I want to take that same understanding of a runner, and I want us not to talk about breath per se, but I want to talk to us about the importance of a strong heart. You can't run well unless you have a strong heart. And notice by these two verses that the Word of God is directly connected to our heart. I want to write my word on your heart. I want you to store my word in your heart. So to live in rhythm with God, we must have a heart that's full of God's word. So here's the things I want you to understand this morning as we look at the benefits. Here's the first one. The word collaborates with the Holy Spirit. So the word and the spirit work together in our lives. They don't work independently. They work together. They collaborate. Here's why this is important when you think about a heart. The way God has designed our bodies is when the heart pumps, it circulates blood throughout the body. As the blood is circulated throughout the body, it is sent with oxygen. That oxygen is what sustains the muscles. It is delivered to the muscles. It's delivered throughout our body, keeping our bodies strong and keeping our bodies able to continue moving and running and advancing. The longer a runner can run is based on how much oxygen they're actually getting into themselves. If a runner's heart is weak, they will grow fatigued. They will give up. They will stop. They won't be able to run very far or very long. Listen, does that not sound like many Christians today? And again, I think one of the reasons is because we try to run this race, but we're not allowing the Word of God to do the work that it's supposed to do in us. Now here's what, again, I want to go back to this. Remember, the Holy Spirit then is the breath of God. The Holy Spirit is the oxygen. He's the spiritual oxygen that God wants to pump into our lives. It's the presence of God that He wants to flow into our lives. And He uses the Word of God to pump the Spirit's presence into us. Again, they do not work independently of one another. We see that all throughout, actually, what the Bible teaches. Realize this. It was the Spirit of God that inspires the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that actually illuminates the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that empowers the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that applies the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that literally transforms us through the Word of God. They don't work independently of each other. These two truths cannot function independently. We can't expect the Spirit to do work in our lives if we're not also in the Word. And we can't expect the Word to do anything in our lives unless we're submissive to the Spirit. I want you to see this from these two verses. I always love these as they connect together. Paul teaches in Colossians, notice what he says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." But then notice what he also says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You take these two together and we have the complete teaching of we are supposed to be filled and dwelled by two things, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Because as a Christian, they work together. Here's what I want you to understand with this before we move on to the next one. It's impossible for us to follow the Spirit's leading apart from the Word of God. So what I mean by that is we can pursue God every way we can think of. We can go to church service. We can listen to Christian music. We can embrace and try to find emotional experiences. We can go out in nature and experience the beauty of God's creation. Again, all of these are things that we can use to pursue Christ. But listen, if you are also not in the Word of God, you can't experience the power of the Spirit of God. Here's the truth I want you to understand. Some of us may be sitting here and saying things like this at some time in your life. I wish I could just hear God speak to me. You ever found yourself saying that? I just wish I could hear God speak to me. And we're waiting for the voice to come down from on high, right? I'm still waiting for my burning bush. The number one way God will ever speak to you is in this book. And if you're expecting him to speak in any other way besides through this book, you're pursuing the wrong thing. Because even when God speaks to you in some supernatural way, listen, I still believe God speaks. I believe God can speak to you any way that he wants to, but he is never going to speak in a way that contradicts this book. Amen. It will always be in line with the truth of this book. And this is the dangerous thing on why we have a lot of people trying to proclaim that they're teachers of Jesus and they're preaching things and teaching things that go against this book. And you know why people are falling for it? Because they're not ever in this book. They work together. They will always work together. If someone says, well, the Spirit of God told me, my first response is, does it line up with this book? Because if it doesn't, then it's not the Spirit of God. The second thing when you think about this is about they collaborate together is I want to encourage you with something. Don't ever expect to understand this book unless you're letting the Spirit of God teach you this book. So again, you can try to seek the Spirit apart from the Word of God. You can also try to learn the Word of God apart from the Spirit. So here's what I mean by that. Almost every time I open this book to study it, there's a prayer that I give every single time in some way, shape, or form. Spirit of God, you teach me what I need to be taught. You show me what I need to be shown. You reveal to me what I need to have revealed. Because listen, the only way any of us will ever understand the truth of this book is when the Spirit of God tells us. Again, they work together. So maybe some of us, when we say we don't understand this, it's because you've been trying to understand this on your own. And you're not supposed to. In fact, Jesus told us this. Jesus, before he was arrested, he said, I'm going to give you the helper. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He tells us why he's given us the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit, one of the things he's going to do for you is he's going to teach you all the things that I have told you. He's going to teach you my word. He's going to teach you to understand. So again, I hope you understand this. They collaborate together. The second thing is the word removes waste. So in the same way, go back to that heart and the muscles thing. As a muscle works, it actually creates waste. And the blood circulating from the heart, it actually brings that oxygenated blood, it brings that nutrients from the blood to the muscles when they need them. But what the blood also does is it takes the waste and it removes it. The word does the same thing. The word of God is actually meant to cleanse us. It's meant to remove the impurities from us. It's meant to remove the waste from us, the things that hold us back. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see this. Paul teaches of this. He's talking about husbands and wives, right? But there's a powerful truth in this section about husbands and wives that's so much bigger than husbands and wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, Paul says this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But notice what he says. Christ gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water. Notice what it says, through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or other blemish, but holy and blameless. Remember, you're the church. He's talking about you. He's talking about believers in Jesus. Jesus is cleansing you. Jesus is washing you. Jesus is making you radiant. He's making you without stain, without wrinkle, without any other blemish. He's taking away the waste. He's making you the person that he's created you to be. And how does he do that? He does that through the washing, through the word. The word of God is given to us to cleanse us. I want you to hear this because this is really important. When we fall into the trap of neglecting the word of God in our lives, what we're ultimately doing is neglecting the purifying power of God in our lives. I'm not experiencing what God wants from me when I neglect his word because he wants to remove the things that are holding me back. But here's the cool part. Not only does the word remove waste, like blood does as it circulates from the heart, it also is supplying me with what I need to live this life. The word encourages me, it supports me, it strengthens me, it guides me, it directs me, it uplifts me, it empowers, it does everything that I need. The word not only removes waste, it replaces it with what I need. In Scripture, we are told this: all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. One of the reasons is because the Scripture is given so the servant of God may be complete. The Scripture gives me what I need to live complete. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah talks about this too. This is one of my favorite verses when it comes to the Word of God or the imagery. Jeremiah 15:16 says this: when your words came, I ate them. Don't you just love that imagery? When your words came, I consumed them. They became part of me. I didn't just receive them. I consumed them. When your words came, I ate them. And then he says this: they were my joy and my heart's delight. The word of God doesn't just transform us. It supplies us. It gives us what we need to live this life, which leads to the last thing, and then we'll be done this morning. The word of God ensures endurance. See, when you think about running, you need strong legs. When you think about running, you need strong lungs. When you think about running, you need good form. But you can have all of those things and still be a horrible runner if you have a weak heart. You can have the strongest legs, the strongest lungs, and you can have the best shoes, you can have the best outfit, you can have the best form, you can have the best everything, and still be a horrible runner if you have a weak heart. And in the same way, we can have all the tools of what a Christian should have. We can have the best dress, we can have the best Bible, we can get the best notebooks, the best prayer journals, we can have the best markers, we can have the best highlighters, we can have all the best stuff. But if we're weak in the word, we're not going to be able to run very far. But the word ensures endurance. Jesus speaks of this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what Jesus says, verse 7 of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock." Notice what Jesus is saying. He's not just talking about the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine," he's talking about the entirety of God's word. Genesis to Revelation, the revealed word of God. Anyone who puts these words of mine into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice what he says then. "But then the rains came down. The streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house." Remember, you're the house. That's who you are. You're the house. You know what Jesus is telling us? Life's hard. There's going to be storms. You're going to get beat. The floodwaters are going to come. Everything's going to come against you to try to keep you from running the race that I have given to you. There's going to be difficulties, there's going to be trials, there's going to be temptations. The storm will come. It's not an if, it's a when. But notice what Jesus says. All of this comes against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. What was the rock? The words I have given you. The word of God is given to us to ensure our endurance. Jesus goes on and gives the flip side because he says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is the foolish man who built his house on the sand." The same storm comes, but the house can't stand, and it falls with a great crash. The word of God ensures endurance. Listen, as we prepare to end this and we prepare to have a moment of worship, we prepare to go on with our day, this is the thing I want to give us that hopefully if you take anything, take this. The strength of many Christians in running your race is limited because we are limited in our training in God's word. We don't pursue the power of God's word. And before I'm done, I'm going to say this, and I hope that I hope you take it the way I mean it, but listen, we are not called to be people, like, we're not called to be people of verses of the day. I'm not opposed to verses of the day, by the way. I think they're great things to get. But if your experience in God's word is a verse of the day, you ain't strong in God's word. We're not called to be people of the verse of the day. We're called to be people of the word. We're not called to just get snapshots of God's word. We're not called to just get snapshots of God's word through social media posts or the reminders of this one little verse. We're supposed to be people of the word. Remember, God told Joshua, don't let it leave your lips, Joshua. Meditate on it, Joshua. Obey it, Joshua. That's the rhythm. We're not called to be quick, surface-level Christians when it comes to God's word. We're not called to look for the quick teaching that just lets us get out and quick about it in the sense of, just make it simple for me, make it feel good, make it focused on me. No, the word of God is meant to reveal Jesus, and it's meant to transform the believer. That's what the word of God is about, but we have lessened it to just be this thing that's part of our lives, but not the thing that is dictating our lives. This is the place the word of God is supposed to have in our lives. Hear me on this. Again, it's the last thing. I said it. I'm going to say it a different way, though. A runner is only as strong as their heart, and a Christian is only as strong as their grasp of the word of God. That's how important this is. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as I share this one last quote with you. A.W. Tozer says this, God's word is not simply to be read. It's to be absorbed, trusted, obeyed, and lived. My last question for us as we prepare to close in worship is that the place that God's word has in your life today? This is something that you absorb and trust and obey and live. Father God, as we just spend these last moments in worship to you, again, I pray that you speak to us. Your word is more important than mine. I pray that you encourage us where we need to be encouraged. I pray you call us out where we need to be called out. I pray that you uplift us. Lord, if the world has been beating us down this week, I pray that you uplift us in your presence. Whatever is necessary, Lord, you know our needs better than we do. So we just spend this last moment exalting your name. I pray that we do so, one, proclaiming the truth of your word. Lord, as we cry out to you and desire to draw in the breath of the Holy Spirit, but may we do it upon the foundation of the word of God. Lord, I pray that we're able to hear you as you speak to us. As your spirit speaks to us and as your word speaks to us. But ultimately, I just pray you be glorified in our midst, as always. That's our desire. That's our prayer. In your name we pray. Amen.